Heavenly Father, we are moving along day by day toward that last day, that day when Thou wilt come on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead, that day when Thou wilt come to complete our salvation. And, O Father, we therefore look forward to that day with apprehension on behalf of the unsaved of the world who are still subject to damnation, and yet we also look at it with great anticipation as we anticipate the completion of our salvation, the fact that we will receive our resurrected bodies and will be caught up in the air to be with Thee, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Oh, Father, what a marvelous, marvelous disclosure Thou givest to us. We don't understand all the implications of it, but we thank Thee for the insights that we may receive from Thy Word. Father, we pray that whatever doctrine we may hold concerning the return of Christ, we may have Thy grace if we should discover that the doctrine we hold is not as biblical as it ought to be. We pray that we may, all of us who are listening, may have an earnest, a fervent desire to be entirely true to the Word of God. May it never be that we would stubbornly hold to a doctrine just because this is the doctrine of our denomination or something that we had been taught or this is what our favorite pastor teaches, but may we always be opened and free to let the Bible be the ultimate authority. Father, give us insights, give us open ears and open hearts as we continue to investigate these questions in Thy Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're going on in Mark 13, we are looking at the question of the timing of the rapture, or the timing of Judgment Day as it relates to the end of the final tribulation period. This is an exceedingly important question in view of the fact that a great many denominations and churches teach today, a great many theologians teach today, that the rapture could occur at any moment, then will follow a tribulation period, and then at least 1,000 years later will come Judgment Day. This is very fervently, very faithfully taught in many, many pulpits today by those who are coming with the true gospel, and yet in my study of the Word of God, I find that this teaching is not in accordance with the Word of God. Because there are those who are children of God, who love the Lord, and I trust this is your situation also. We therefore know that those of us who are children of God want to be as true to the Bible as possible, and therefore I feel that it's imperative that we look carefully at the Bible at this question of the timing of the rapture and how it relates to Judgment Day, so that we will be true to God's Word. As we looked at Mark 13 and Matthew 24, we found that the end of time comes immediately following the final tribulation period. The language of Matthew 24 is very clear. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And you'll recall this was teaching that the timekeepers were taken out of existence. And then the stars fell from heaven. This indicated that the universe was collapsing. And when we looked at Revelation 6, we saw a further explication of this truth and discovered that the Bible goes on to say that every island was removed from its place and there was a great earthquake and the sky was rolled up like a scroll. And then it used very pertinent language to indicate that the great day of the wrath of the Lamb had come. It is Judgment Day that is in view when immediately following the final tribulation period. And anyone at all who has any other view concerning the timetable of the end must face these scriptures. In order to further substantiate this, we looked at Luke 17 and saw that God used as an analogy for us to help us understand the timetable of the end, the salvation of Noah. On the same day as he and his family came into the ark, on the same day that destruction fell upon the unsaved of the world. A simultaneous event, the salvation of Noah and his family, the destruction of the unsaved. Then we looked at Luke 17 where it talked about the example of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, Lot and his family were saved right on the heels or simultaneously with the moment when fire and brimstone began to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah and the other two cities, so that, again, the salvation of the believers was simultaneous with the destruction of the unbelievers. More than that, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, and there we saw that the rapture of the believers is at the time of the sound of the last trumpet. And when we searched the Bible to find what would be the account that would relate to the final trumpet blowing, we found in Revelation 11 the account of the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel sounded. And when we read that language carefully, we saw that judgment day was in view. Every one of these passages must, every one of these concepts must be looked at very carefully by those who would like to believe that the rapture is at least 1,000 years ahead of Judgment Day. Everything we are seeing militates against it. Everything that we are reading and studying says, no, that is not so. And if you hold that the rapture could occur at any moment, and the Judgment Day is at least 1,000 years down the way, what are you going to do with these passages? Well, then we looked at 1 Thessalonians 4, and we saw that the rapture of the believers is simultaneous with the resurrection of the believers. At the very moment that the believers who have not died are to be raptured, it's at that time that the graves open up, and the believers who had previously died, their bodies will also be resurrected, and together we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So there we discovered a truth that the rapture of believers and the resurrection of the bodies of believers who had previously died is a simultaneous event. And therefore, if we could find other language in the Bible that showed us when the resurrection of the bodies of believers would be, we would know that would also be the timetable of, or the, yes, the moment when the rapture of the believers would occur. And when we came to John 6, we found four times that Jesus underscored that the resurrection of believers would be the last day. The last day. And when we came to John 11, we saw that Martha understood this also, that the resurrection of the believers is the last day. Now, as I indicated in our last study, this term last day is only found 8 times in the Bible. And therefore, we want to look at all 8 of these times to discover what is the last day after all. Is it a long period of time? Is it the last day of this church's existence? What is the last day? We would think that it's the last day of this earth's existence, the day when the sun and the moon go out of commission, when they no longer can keep time. And indeed, that is what the last day is, as we shall see as we go on. Now, the sixth place, remember there, the last day was found 4 times in John 6, once in John 11. The sixth place that we find the term the last day is in John 12. And incidentally, don't confuse this phrase, the last day, with the phrase, the last days. God does use the phrase the last days in talking about the whole New Testament period. That's a plural term, as you'll notice, the last days. Well, this is not the period that God has in view when he's talking about the last day. Day is singular. It speaks of a single day. And we'll see that indeed that's the only way we can understand it. Now in John 12, verse 48, God uses the term the last day, and he says this, Christ declares this in John 12, 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now in this verse, Jesus is saying that judgment day, because that's when the Word of God judges us. Remember, Revelation 20 says the books were opened and we were judged by what is found, the unsaved are judged by what is found in those books. And it is Christ who is the judge. He is the Word made flesh. He comes, in fact, in Revelation 19, and on his thigh is written the Word of God, because he comes as the judge. And the same shall judge him, the unsaved, in other words, in the last day. And so in John 12, verse 48, Christ is teaching very emphatically, very plainly, that judgment day is the last day. Now, if the resurrection of the believers is the last day, and the as we saw earlier, the rapture of believers is simultaneous with the resurrection of the believers, then we know that the rapture of the believers is the last day, and therefore it also is on judgment day. Exactly what we were seeing in these earlier statements. Now, incidentally, when we read this, that judgment day is the last day, and we know from Revelation 20 that at judgment day the graves opened up and death and Hades give up the dead in them and the sea gives up the dead in it, then we would have to conclude that the resurrection of the believers is a simultaneous event with the resurrection of the unbelievers. And indeed, this is precisely what the Bible teaches. Look at John 5, verse 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 29. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming," notice singular, "the hour, the time is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth." All who are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Well, what all is this? Does this mean all of the believers or just all of the unbelievers? Well, in the next phrase, God tells us who he has in view. "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." You notice how plain the Bible is? The time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the resurrection of believers. God just isn't getting into the matter of the unbelievers in 1 Thessalonians 4. But Christ comes with the shout of command. Well, here in John 5, verse 28 and 29, we find that when Christ utters that shout of command, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, both those who have done good and are resurrected unto life, as well as those who have done evil and are resurrected to stand for judgment. They are resurrected unto damnation. And so we see that this agrees entirely what we're finding in John 6, as it says the believers will be resurrected the last day, and John 12, verse 48, where it says that the unbelievers will be judged the last day. I have talked to theologians about this who hold that the rapture could occur at any moment, and they immediately say to me, "Oh yes, but this is teaching two resurrections 1,000 years apart." And my answer always is, where do we read about two resurrections here 1,000 years apart? How do we have to strain at verses? How do we have to force them? How do we have to try to abuse Scripture in order to make our scheme fit? It doesn't say anything here about two resurrections 1,000 years apart. This language is very clear. The hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and shall come forth. Some to the resurrection of damnation and some to the resurrection of life. There's no way that we can read 1,000 years in here or two resurrections separated by a long period of time. It is speaking of one resurrection, and this agrees precisely with what we saw in all these other passages that we are looking at. Now, more than that, remember there were two other places where it talks about the last day. One of these is found in John 7, and one is found in Nehemiah 8. And in both of these passages, it is talking about the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this proves to us that the last day is a day. It's not a long period of time, because the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles was the last day. It was not just an indefinite period of time. And if God is speaking using exactly the same phrase, the last day, in talking about a day of the Feast of Tabernacles, namely the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, then we can know that the last day, therefore, is the last day. It is not a long period of time. In John 7, we read in verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It is a particular day. It's not an ambiguous, in undefined period of time like 1,000 years, it is a day. And since God only used this phrase, the last day, 8 times in the Bible, every meaning, every usage is exceedingly important, and we're finding that they all interrelate in a very beautiful way. In Nehemiah 8, again, we read concerning the last day. We read in verse 18, "Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner." Again, the last day is used in the sense of a very particular day. Now, I don't want to develop this at this time, but it can also be shown that the Feast of Tabernacles is intimately associated with the end of time, because it is the Feast of Harvest, or it is the feast that commemorates the completion of the entrance of Israel into the land of Canaan, which is a picture of the completion of our salvation. But I won't get into that in this particular study. If you're interested in this question, in my little booklet, When is the Rapture?, which you can receive by writing to Family Radio, I discuss that also in that little booklet. But to sum up then, we see very clearly that the resurrection of believers is the last day. It is Judgment Day, and it is a day. It is not a long period of time, and this day is the day, the resurrection of the believers, is when the rapture of the believers occurs. It is immediately following the final tribulation. It is the last day, if you will, of the final tribulation period. Now, there are other passages that also teach that the rapture is the end of time, or that the believers are on this earth right up until Judgment Day. We find, for example, in Matthew 13, when Jesus is presenting information concerning the kingdom of God in parables. He says in Matthew 13, He talks about the wheat and the tares growing together. The tares representing the unsaved of the world, the wheat representing the believers. And he says in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. There you have it, you see. The believers and the unbelievers continuing right up until the harvest day. And then he goes on, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now you see Jesus further explains in verse 39, where he says that the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And so this is a commentary on verse 30 of Matthew 13, where it says that they are to both grow until the harvest, that is, until the end of the world. And then there is to be this separation. Now that agrees entirely with one resurrection on the last day. It agrees entirely with the rapture taking place at the same time that judgment day takes place. Dear one, if you believe that the Bible is teaching some other doctrine concerning the timing of the rapture, if you believe that it could occur at any moment or 1,000 years before Judgment Day, what do you do with all of these passages? You must answer to these questions. Again, in Matthew 13, we read in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now this being cast into a furnace of fire where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth is the language of judgment day and eternal damnation. And this occurs at the end of the world. And this is when the separation of the good and the bad take place. Isn't it remarkable? We find so many passages that teach so clearly, so simply, that the believers and the unbelievers go right to the end. And then occurs the separation, and of course the believers are raptured while the unbelievers stand for judgment. I stand amazed, as I said in an earlier study, that there could be any other doctrine taught concerning the time of the rapture. How is it possible that any other doctrine could be taught? Well, now, before we leave this question of the timing of the rapture and the end of the final tribulation period, which we now see so very clearly is the end of time, we might face this question. I think it's a fair question in view of the fact that so many churches and congregations believe that the rapture is imminent and believe that there's still to be another 1,000 years before Judgment Day comes. Where does this doctrine come from? How can it be that so many theologians are teaching incorrectly when we have such plain language that the Bible that we find here that indicates that the rapture is the end of the world? Well, I would like to just offer a couple of suggestions, because I have been studying this question very, very seriously. I am convinced that those who hold what we call the premillennial view basically have the same authority that I follow, namely that the Bible alone and in its entirety is the divine word. And therefore, it's all the more amazing that there could be such a wide difference concerning these details that relate to the end of time. But this I have discovered. The fundamental reason why the premillennial view has come to the conclusions that it has, namely that the rapture could occur at any moment, namely that God still has a future glorious thing with the nation of Israel, namely that there's at least another 1,000 years with Christ reigning on a throne in Jerusalem, and then Judgment Day. The fundamental reason for arriving at these doctrines is because, and I say this very, very kindly, I don't make this as an indictment or as a, I'm simply explaining why this is so. But I find that it results because of a violation of a fundamental principle in regards to the understanding of the Word of God. And in our next study, I would like to speak about this briefly, not to put down another position, but so that all of us might find truth. And if you disagree with my conclusion, please let me know so that I can be corrected. But I have really studied this very seriously and very compassionately also. But until then, may the Lord richly bless you.